It's good to be here with you guys this morning. It's been a little while since I've been here. I hope you all had a really good Christmas break and a good New Year. I have a question for you. Did anybody here make a New Year's resolution? I won't ask you to tell me what it is, so don't be nervous. Just put your hand up if you did. Anybody? Oh, a couple people. Okay. Well, now I'm curious, but I won't. Today I'm going to be sharing with you from Jude 20 to 23, and it's all about getting back to some foundational spiritual disciplines. So if you haven't made a New Year's resolution, maybe by the end of the sermon today, you'll have a couple ideas of things you may want to commit to for the year. All right, so before we jump into our passage, I want to give you a little bit of an overview of the book of Jude, just to give you a little bit of context into the four verses that we're going to be going through. So Jude explains the purpose of his letter right in verses 3 and 4. So let's read those together. He says, Dear friends, I had been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation that we all share. But now I find that I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once and for all to his holy people. I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our only Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. See, Jude wants to write a letter to them to talk about their shared faith, their shared salvation. But he's heard about something that's going on that is far more important, and so he writes to give them a warning about the people that have wormed their way in and are distorting God's grace. They're distorting God's grace and rejecting Jesus' teaching. And so Jude says this is happening from within your church, and it's something you guys need to stand up against. Now, most of the book of Jude goes through the vein of this warning. So it starts off, he gives three warnings about people who rebel, and then there's divine judgment upon them. And then he gives three more warnings about people who are rebellious and lead others astray with them. However, if we were to read through those examples, they may sound a little odd to you. Jude's a funny book. So the references that Jude uses aren't common for us today. The stories that he uses aren't things that we would know a lot about. It would be kind of like me saying, giving you guys a warning, you know, if you have cows, watch out for any of them that are like 2Z. It probably means nothing to you. It sounds like I'm speaking gibberish, right? But if you had ever visited my farm when I was a kid and gone out to check cows at night during calving season, you would get the reference wholeheartedly. 2Z was the number on the ear tag of the one cow in our field that wanted to kill anyone who stepped foot inside that field. You would know exactly what I was saying. But we don't know all the same references that Jude knows or that he's using here. It's a lot of older Jewish texts that Jewish readers would have really understood. So the readers in that day would have definitely gotten the warning that he was trying to give. But it does sound kind of funny to us. So we go through the warnings, and then we get to verses 17 to 19, where it says, "But you, my dear friends, must remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ predicted. They told you that in the last times there would be scoffers, whose purpose in life is to satisfy their own ungodly desires. These people are the ones who are creating divisions among you. They follow their natural instincts because they do not have God's Spirit in them." Jude is making sure and kind of making a point of saying that the apostles have given this warning once already. So it's not something to be taken lightly. This is a serious thing. So don't just brush off these words. It's a very important thing. So we're going to focus on the four verses that come next. So he's gone through the warning. He's emphasized how important it is. And now his focus shifts. So it goes from warning to instruction on how it is that we are supposed to stand up against the false teaching, and the people who have wormed their way into the church. So let's read through our passage. Oh, I made a note here. One of the commentators made a note that Jude seems to realize that it would be so easy for the readers and for us to focus on the warning itself and all the mess and craziness of that, that if he didn't follow it up with instruction on how to stand up, they may get lost in the shuffle of the crazy mess. So let's read through our passage, which is going to be based more on the instruction. So, but you, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit and await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life. In this way, you will keep yourselves safe in God's love. And you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Show mercy to still others, but do so with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their lives. Jude's laying out a few things that we need to do in order to stand firm in our faith, to defend the gospel that God has entrusted to us. So I think one of the reasons that this passage has really been hitting home for me, and one of the reasons why I'm going to be going through it here today, is because I very easily get caught up with the mess of our world, with the mess that's going on, you know, in various churches and in our homes. And it's hard for me to remember and to go back to those fundamental things that I need to be doing to keep my spiritual walk healthy. Jude recognizes that this could be a tendency, and so he gives the warning, and then he gives us instruction. So the first part of that instruction says that we need to keep building up our faith. Now, when we talk about faith here, we're not just talking about believing more. It's not saying you just have to believe harder, folks. It's not like that movie Santa Claus. I don't know if anyone watched it over the Christmas season here, where, you know, the more we believe, the more power Santa will have. That's not how God works. His power doesn't hinge on our belief. Instead, the faith that Jude is talking about actually comes from verse 3. We get a clue to that back in verse 3, which we read earlier, where he said he is writing, urging them to defend the faith that God has entrusted once and for all to his holy people. The faith he is referring to is the teachings of Jesus Christ and the apostles. In Acts 2, verses 42, he's talking about the fellowship of believers, and he says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. For us, this means that we are to be devoted to the study of Scripture and to fellowship. So we have the New Testament and the Old Testament, and it's just full of principles that we are to live our lives by. But we don't know it if we don't study it. Jude is reminding readers that the teachings need to be the foundation of our lives. We need to build our lives on the Word. We need to be studying Scripture and seeking to better understand who God is and what He has for us. We need to devote ourselves to living lives that represent those principles. In some ways, our faith isn't that different than buying a new house. And this analogy will break down with the Browns house, I apologize. But generally, when you buy a new house, it is ready to live in, it doesn't have a lot of issues. And same as with a new car, right? You buy a new car, generally you can drive it and all is well. But if you do not do maintenance on your house or on your car, it will slowly begin to deteriorate and you'll see issues. Well, it deteriorates and needs to have work done to keep it in good shape. If you leave it for a day or a year or longer, it slowly breaks down. Our faith is no different. If we stop building up our faith and understanding our understanding through the Scriptures of who God is, our faith begins to deteriorate. So the message of the gospel begins to get diluted with compromise. Suddenly, right and wrong can be determined by our culture rather than by Scripture. And once that begins to happen, it begins to show very quickly in our lives exactly what it is we're living for. It pulls us down, and it can also pull those around us down. Our faith is something that we must keep building. Now, the second thing that Jude is talking about in this passage is praying in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, again, this is very fundamental, right? We talked about studying Scripture and being involved in a community, and now we're talking about prayer. These are things that I was taught as a child, you know, do your devotions, pray every day. We sung about it in Sunday school. Like, these are fundamental things. However, they need to happen. It's all well and good to know it, but we need to do it in order to actually be building up our faith. Well, like I said, they need to be done. So these two functions go hand in hand because it's how we communicate with God on a regular basis and how he communicates with us. When we read Scripture, it's God's word and it's him communicating with us every time we read it. And when we speak to God in prayer, that's us speaking to God. It's how we keep that relationship going, communication back and forth. Now, I understand God can communicate with us in a lot of different ways. I'm not saying it's only Scripture, but Scripture is hands down the most tangible and consistent way that God speaks to us. It is his word, and it is living and breathing. And prayer is how we talk back to God. I don't mean that, like, talk back to God, but sometimes maybe, I guess. Now, what does it mean to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit? When I first read that, I thought it was an interesting wording in the translation that I used, to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, remember in verse 19 that we read already, it said, "These people are the ones who are creating divisions among you. They follow their own natural instincts because they do not have God's Spirit in them." He's saying that those people don't have God's Spirit in them. But as believers, we are saved through God's grace, and we have God's Holy Spirit dwelling within us. So for us to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit, what does that mean? Does it mean praying in tongues? I don't think so. I believe what Jude is referring to here, it just simply means to allow the Holy Spirit to lead our prayer life. To quiet ourselves and pray. Asking the Holy Spirit to bring to our hearts and our minds what it is that he wants us to talk to him about. And then we take those things to God and have a conversation. It's not really that difficult, but yet it's one of the hardest things for me to regularly do, and I don't understand why that is. So just to recap before we go to the third one, we're talking about building up our faith through the study of Scripture and fellowship, and now we're talking about building up our faith through the power of prayer. So thirdly, what do we need to do to defend our faith? It says we need to keep living in God's love as we anticipate the future. So what does it mean to live in God's love? Or to keep yourself safe in God's love, as one translation puts it. Now, he's not talking about living in such a way where we will earn our salvation. I don't believe that's what Jude is referring to. I also don't think he's talking about living a perfect life so that we won't lose our salvation. That doesn't seem to be the vein that he's going in. He also doesn't seem to be saying that we have to live such good lives that God can love us. Because God loves us. His love knows no bounds. He created you and he loves you. Scripture says that. Instead, it's far more likely that Jude is instructing the readers to keep themselves in a place where they can experience God's love. That's what he means by keeping them safe in God's love. Living a life where we can enjoy God's love. The best example I can think of this was Jesus' disciples, whom he loved very much, and yet Judas betrayed him. Think of the Last Supper, where Judas had already plotted to turn Jesus over to be killed. And yet Jesus sat there with them all and loved them all, even knowing that this was happening. I think of John leaning in on Jesus' chest just to be close to him because he loved Jesus so much and he was experiencing Jesus' love for him. We need to be living in such a way where we're learning to embrace Jesus' love for us. Now, that language is great, but how do we do it? What does that mean? How do we experience Christ's love for us? Well, if we look at that same example of the two disciples, what was the difference between John and Judas? Just think about that for a moment. What's the difference between them? The difference seems to be that John reciprocates Jesus' love, whereas Judas simply does not. He is loved by Jesus, but he's not reciprocating that same love. John was able to experience Jesus' love because he was fully loving Jesus back. He was following him. He was committed to being a follower of Christ. Now, the more that we build up our relationship with God through these things that we're talking about today, the more we can experience Jesus' love. The more we follow Christ out of love for him, the more we'll begin to see and experience his love in our life. We need to live in God's love as we anticipate the future, it says. See, if we're living in that way, where we're actually feeling God's love for us, we will have an eager anticipation for what's to come. Because if we're already experiencing the love of the Father here, how much greater will it be when we can stand before him in his presence, in his full glory and majesty, and experience that love face to face? When we can rest our heads on Jesus' chest and just be held and hold him, it will truly be amazing. So because we have that eager anticipation, we can stand firm here and now and defend our faith because we know what's to come. Now the last point of this text comes from the last two verses, verses 22 to 23. Let's read them before I get into it. It says, "And you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Show mercy to still others, but do so with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their lives." So the fourth and final thing that we need to do in order to stand firm and defend the faith that God has given to us is we need to share it. We need to share our faith. Now, in this passage, it's not just speaking about people who have never been to church or have never heard about Jesus before, or maybe have come to church a few times but don't understand what it means to be a follower of Christ. It includes them, but he's not just talking about them. Instead, here, Jude is talking about the people that have wormed their way into the church. It's what his whole warning was about. He wants us to evangelize to the people who are distorting God's grace. You see, according to Jude, it doesn't matter if people have been very churched or unchurched. If they don't have faith, we need to evangelize to them. In James 5:19 and 20, it says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from the wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." It's very easy for us to write people off if they've been coming to our church and seem to have just fallen away. And it's easy just to, let them go. But that isn't what Jude tells us to do. He says those without faith need to be evangelized to. Don't let them go. It's interesting to note that someone might be the greatest enemy of our church, but in fact, they may become one of the greatest champions for our church. So don't write people off. I know Paul comes to mind when I think of that example. It took God blinding him and speaking to him in order for him to have a change of heart. However, for someone else, it could be simply a conversation with you. It could be just a little bit of compassion shown to them from you. That could be all it takes to change their hearts. Maybe it will be the example that they see when you're doing these things that Jude has called us to do in this passage. Studying Scripture, praying in the power of the Holy Spirit. when they see you experiencing God's love and the joy that comes from that, and when they hear you talk about the anticipation you have for your future. When they see these things and see you living out your faith and hear you talking about it, that could be what makes the difference for them. Now, I want to close today with a short story that I just recently heard, actually, that illustrates the impact that we can have just by living out some of these simple things. So I just heard this. It's about my uncle. He's passed away a number of years ago now, but he used to be a truck driver down in southern Alberta delivering hay. Now, one day, he was driving back from a delivery. He had his swamper with him. They're driving along, and they realize it's the middle of the night, and they're not going to have, or probably not going to have enough gas to make it all the way back to town. And there's no gas stations around. So, well, they tried all kinds of little tricks. Apparently, I don't know what kind of truck they had, but they drove on the wrong side of the road, tipped the truck over a little bit to try to get the gas to run into the main tank, and all these different things. But they got about 50 kilometers from home, and they ran out of gas. The truck dies. This is long before cell phones were a thing. And so they're sitting there. Now, I don't know about you guys, but a 50-kilometer walk for a jerry can of gas is probably a long walk. I don't think I would do it. And they're sitting there trying to figure out what to do. And my uncle says, well, I'll be back in a minute. He hops out and goes down beside his truck, kneels down, and takes his hat off and prays. Now, the guy sitting in the passenger seat, his swamper, is not a believer, but he could see him in the mirror, all the while watching to see, you know, what is this guy doing? My uncle finished his prayer, stood up, put his hat back on, got back in the truck, started up the truck, and off they went. They drove all the way back, all 50 kilometers, made it back, no problems, and the swamper couldn't believe what had just happened. Now, he's the one that told my dad this story, I guess, later on. And he said, when I saw him kneeling there and praying, I thought he was crazy. But then when he got in and the truck started and we drove all the way back, he said, I knew that God was real, beyond a shadow of a doubt. I saw him pray and I saw God respond and I knew God was real. That man did become a Christian, and actually he ended up working for Wycliffe Bible Translators. He worked overseas translating scripture for a number of years into other people's native tongues. And it's just a pretty incredible story. But he said that was the day that he realized God was real, because he saw my uncle pray a prayer and he saw God respond. Let's allow people to see that in our lives. And let's let them see God responding to that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your goodness and your mercy. And Lord, I thank you for each one here. We thank you, Lord, that those of us that are here and those that are watching online, we're able to have some sort of a community this morning, to have fellowship. We pray that you would bless each one and go before us as we go through our week. Remind us of these simple things that we can do in order to stand firm for you, Lord. I pray this in your name. Amen.